Turn with me tonight to the book of 2 Timothy, chapter number 4. 2 Timothy, chapter 4. And verse number 1. The apostle said, Timothy, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned to fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Father, I pray that you bless your holy word now as it goes forth. The seed's perfect. May it fall on good ground and bring forth fruit. In thy name we pray. Amen. I want to call your attention to the, the key to the 2 Timothy 4. And that is where the apostle said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Now, I want to look at all three of these because this is a balanced life. This is a balanced life. And the apostle did live a balanced life, no question. He said he fought a good fight. Now, this fight that he's talking about is earnestly contending for the faith. 2,000 years ago, the apostle Paul had to deal with some issues. One of them was Gnosticism, and we find him dealing with that in the book of Colossians. He deals with Gnosticism. And then he had to deal with Judaizers who tried to drag the law into grace. And we find him dealing with that in the book of Galatians. Now, in the book of Ephesians, he deals with the issue of the body of Christ. He said there's one faith, one Lord, one baptism, one body. And, of course, all the New Testament books that he wrote had a reason for the writing, had an object for it. He had something to say. He wasn't simply filling up space. And he was addressing issues that came up in his day. But I've said to you before that it's very important to understand that we can't crawl in a bunker in these last few days and hide. We have to deal with the issues at hand. As I've said to you time and time again, I have to minister to my generation. And I've told you how 100 years ago, great men of God ministered to their generation. But we have issues that have come up just in the last 5 years in this country that we have to deal with. The church, and they do look to the church, and they want to know what the church has to say about it. Now, what does the body of Christ have to say about this? What do you preachers have to say about this? And you have to be able to deal with it because we're living in 2017. We're not living in 1917. This is 2017. So we have to stay abreast of what's happening. We have to know what the contemporary situation is. And that's very important. Sometimes I'll cover things in here that have a direct bearing on the contemporary world that we live in. And I've been criticized for it in the past, and some folks say, well, why don't you teach the Bible? I'm teaching the Bible. Believe me, I'm teaching the Bible. But I also believe that we have a direct responsibility to address the issues that we're facing right now. We're dealing with a globalist economy and a globalist government that's trying to rise up. We're dealing with all the foundations have been laid for a one-world government. And you and I both know, according to Revelation 13, that he's going to cause all to receive a mark. And this is the Antichrist, and to be able to do that, he has to have a one-world government. And I've told you in Sunday school, I talked about Cecil Rhodes. Cecil Rhodes was an Englishman, and he was a very rich man. He went into South Africa, and he got into the diamond mines down there in what's present-day Zimbabwe. They changed the name, or I don't know if they changed it or not. I don't know if it had a name, but they named the country Rhodesia. And he established a Rhodes Scholarship in Oxford, England. And it started this day. And he had what's called a round table. And that round table, he gathered around some of the greatest minds in the world for the sole purpose of working out a one world government. So every time you see someone that has a Rhodes Scholarship, bear in mind, he's directly connected with Cecil Rhodes and the One World Government, because that's what he intended to bring about. And he left the groundwork for it, and he laid the foundation, and endowed Oxford and maybe other places with a lot of money to be able to finance this. George Soros is doing the same thing. Soros is coming into a country, and he bankrolls these leftist causes to tear down the sovereignty of a nation and destroy the foundations of a country and then rebuild it in a global image. That's what Soros is doing. And just recently, he gave, $18 billion. He put this into financing a one world global government. We ought to be, well, know about that, shouldn't we? We certainly should. And so, we're going to deal with that, because to earnestly contend for the faith, we have to be up on what's happening in our country. And so that's what I try to do, and I know a lot of other preachers do. So the Apostle Paul said, I have fought a good fight. All right? It's a fight. It is a fight. And we war, and we war, and we war, and we war. We're warriors. But the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but the mighty through God of the pulling down of strongholds. It's spiritual weapons, because we have a spiritual foe. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. This is what our battle is about. And we should have enough spiritual discernment about us when someone in our family, someone we work with, one of our friends, or someone begins to talk this talk that you hear everywhere today. You should see the red flags flying up, and you should be able to answer them and let them know that they're headed down the wrong road. So we have to contend for the faith. We have to fight the good fight. The Apostle Paul did. He fought the good fight. He fought it all the days of his life. So, you know, we can't just have this laid-back cavalier attitude like it's, well, what'll be, what'll be. Que sera, sera. How many of you remember that song back in the late 50s, early 60s? Somewhere in there. Que sera, sera. What will be, will be. And that's the attitude a lot of people take. It's called fatalism. That's fatalism. Fatalism, a person who is engaged in fatalism says, well, you know, I can't change anything. This is what's going to happen. This is the way it's going to be. Oh, really? We should get involved with God, and we should be doing what God wants us to do. And if He wants to send us somewhere to do it, we should do it. And we should stand up and preach God's eternal word. Notice the second thing He said in verse number 7. He said, I have finished my course. His course. In plainer words, he was running a race, and he had a job to do, and until God was done with him, he's going to do it. And that's our attitude. Amen. That's my attitude. When God's done with me, I'm done with this place. So see you later, alligator. Meet you by the river. Amen. I have no intentions of moving off somewhere in some island out here in the Caribbean and live out my days out here someplace like that, detached from society. No, sir. God's going to use me. I want Him to use me, and I want Him to use me till I'm done. And He's done with me. And then when He's done with me, I'm ready to go. Is that your attitude? It should be. That should be your attitude. So He said, I have finished my course. Now, I've got a course laid out before me. I don't know how much longer it is. I have no idea. Don't know. And I'm glad I don't know. You sure wouldn't want to know the day you were going to leave here. I mean, that would be kind of a distressing thing, wouldn't it? The Lord came down and said, you're leaving Monday. Monday? Wait a minute. I got some stuff I need to get done. Amen. The clock would immediately speed up. And all the stuff you try to get done, you wouldn't have time to get it done. So you finish your course. God is gracious for withholding a lot of things from us. Don't you think? I do. I really do. So the apostle said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. He said, I've kept the faith. Let me explain to you what he talks about, the faith. He's talking about the revealed body of truth. Christians have always believed certain things. Christians differ about eschatology. Christians differ about church polity. In other words, that's the organization and structure of a church. Christians differ about some of the things, for example, baptism They differ about speaking in tongues. They differ about the gifts of the Spirit. Christians differ. They've always differed about certain things. But some things they've never differed about. They've never differed about the virgin birth of Christ. There's no argument about that. If you don't believe he's virgin born, you're no Christian. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ, they believe that. They've always believed that. That's a cardinal foundation of the Christian church. Christ died for our sins, 1 Corinthians 15. Did you know that's the only place in the New Testament? Turn over there with me and I'm going to show it to you tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I want you to look carefully at the way it says it. Verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also you have received, wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached to you, unless you have believed in vain. Now watch what follows. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. All right, that's point number one. According to the Scriptures. He didn't die a martyr's death. They didn't drag him to the cross and kill him. He laid his life down. And the death of Christ was a fulfillment of the Lamb of God in the book of Isaiah. So he said, that verse I delivered to you first of all, how Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Look at verse 4. That he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And notice how simple this is. Have you noticed the simplicity of it? We've got a tract back there that says the simple gospel. And I've seen them all ever since I've been saved. The tract says the simple gospel. It's men who complicate it. Well, now, preacher, you need to be baptized. Where's that in this text? Well, I have to keep the law. I keep the Sabbath. Where's that in this text? The Apostle Paul told you plainly the simplicity of the gospel. How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. What follows the next few verses simply proof of the resurrection. He was seen of Cephas, 500 brethren at one time. Last of all, apostles said he was seen of me, as of one born out of due time. Verse number 8. These are proofs of the resurrection. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. You will say, there's more, preacher. Why didn't he put it in here? Have you noticed? Look what he said in 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. This is why they hate Paul. First Corinthians chapter number 1. Verse number 16. He said, I baptized also the household of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. For Christ sent me not to do what? But to do what? Now, if baptism is part of it, why did he say it like this? He could have said, and Christ sent me to baptize and preach the gospel. That would have connected the two. But here he separates them. You see, verse number 17, he sent me to preach the gospel. The gospel is a simple thing. The gospel is a person. Amen. You know, I've said this time and time and time and time and time again. It's not a catechism. It's not church membership. It's not somebody waving their hand over you and confirming you. The gospel is a person. You receive that person, you're saved. You reject that person, you're lost. Righteousness is a person. Sanctification is a person. The resurrection is a person. It's all Christ. He's the fulfillment in every sense of all the Old Testament looked forward to and demanded. Christ is the fulfillment of it. Tell me something. Could you get better than him? You talk about the righteousness. You talk about righteousness. Tell me something. Do you think there is any righteousness that is better than the righteousness of the Son of God? No. Sanctification. How could anyone be sanctified outside of Christ? He is sanctification. He said, I am in the Father and the Father is in me. You're in Christ. You're in the Father. That's sanctification. Sanctification is separation. That's what it means. Separated unto him. These things are very important in Scripture. So he said, I came to preach the gospel. So the Bible says over here in the 2 Timothy chapter number 4, that 2 Timothy 4, I fought a good fight, finished my course, I've kept the faith. Christians have always believed that Christ is supreme, primary. He's it. And everything else has meaning as it relates to Him. Let me say that again. The Lord Jesus Christ is it. And nothing has meaning except as it relates to Him. Satan is Satan because he is rebellion. He is in rebellion against Him. A Christian is a Christian because he is in Him. The earth exists, creation exists because He's the Creator. See what I mean? Everything has its meaning and identity as it relates to Him. It's either good or it's bad. So the Lord Jesus Christ is the righteousness of God. The Lord Jesus Christ is sanctification. The Lord Jesus Christ is holiness. The Lord Jesus Christ is the second advent. Because He's the one who's going to come. Notice what the apostle says over here in 2 Timothy 4. Look how he starts out in verse number 1. To judge the quick, that's the living, and the dead, at His what? Appearing and kingdom. He separates them. Why does He separate them? Because the appearing of the Lord Jesus is the catching away of the saints. He appears. See? But the kingdom doesn't come till the kingdom comes. Till the King comes. And when the King comes, He brings the kingdom with Him. When's that come? It comes when He comes at the second advent. We're getting ready. Most people are getting ready to observe the first advent or the advent. That's what Christmas is supposed to represent. The birth of Christ. The advent. The second advent is when He comes back 2,000 years later. That's the advent. He comes into this world, and when He comes, He'll set up His kingdom. He'll take the kingdoms of this world, and they'll become the kingdoms of our Lord and His Christ. Verse number 1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead, at His appearing in His kingdom, preach the word. The Bible said God chose the foolishness of preaching, not teaching. Now this is nothing against teaching. Teaching's a wonderful thing, and teaching can sow the seeds of salvation, and teaching can edify the brethren, and teaching is so necessary. Commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. But this business of preaching, God has chosen the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. What do you mean? Look over here in, what is it, Romans 10. Look here at Romans 10. Romans chapter number 10, verse 14. Verse 13 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Right? That's a promise. All right, look at verse 14. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except what? Now, the old timers out here in the woods, they're pretty smart. They said, I believe in a God called preacher. I do too. I do too. Preaching is not a profession you take up for a while and drop and forget. Are you called or you're not called? If you're called of God, then God has anointed you and set you apart to preach His word, because preaching is primary. Preaching is basic. Preaching is fundamental. Preaching is the heart and what goes on. And if you find a church where they don't preach and they do everything else but preach, we've got a problem going on there, right? Yes, we do. He said by the foolishness of preaching, God chose to save them that believe. And what did He say? He said, how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach as except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Now, the greatest preacher that ever walked the face of this earth was the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible clearly calls Him a preacher. Amen. He began to preach the kingdom of heaven. He preached. The Son of God raised His voice and He preached. And when He did, He declared to the people, and the Bible said, never man spake like this man. Never man spake like this man. Never. Nobody ever spake like Him. And the reason they didn't, because nobody was anointed like Him. And none of His words fell to the ground. What's that mean? That means that every word that came out of the mouth of our Lord Jesus Christ reached its target. Yes, it did. He wasn't preaching to trees. He was preaching to men. And they heard Him. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the kings and the queens and the rulers of the nation turned on him. But the people listened and they received what he had to say. Don't you like to hear good preaching? Man, I do. I get on the internet sometimes, surf around, try to find something. Now listen to some of the preaching we've had here in the church. Not me. I don't hear me. I've heard me enough. I tune into somebody else and I listen to them preach. I'll go back and listen to messages I've heard years ago and listen to them preach. And I'll tell you right now, it'll do something for you. Preaching will stir your soul. Preaching will get a hold of you. So the apostle said, he said, Timothy, preach the word. Now, Timothy was the bishop. And let me see if I can find it over here for you. You'll find it in your text. 2 Timothy. Let's see if it's at the head of it or the end of it. All right, let's see. 1 Timothy. Does anybody know where Timothy was the pastor? There you go. Ephesus. And Timothy was the pastor at Ephesus. And it's in the heading of some Bibles. Is it in the heading of anybody's Bible? It's not in this one. But it's okay. He's right. It's Ephesus. Timothy was the pastor of Ephesus. He was the bishop of Ephesus. He was the bishop. And he was the preacher. And he ministered the word of God. And the apostle Paul said, now somebody said, well, is Paul calling him to preach? No, Paul is encouraging him to preach. That's what he's called to do. He's encouraging him to do it. Timothy might have gotten some kickback. And you ever get up and preach to some hostile people sometime and you'll find out what kickback's all about. You will. I mean, you can get up and some crowd you can preach to, they'll come after you. They don't like being preached to. They don't like it. Uh-uh. They don't like it at all. Yes, sir. Well, it's, yeah, it might. In verse 3, where he said it to abide at Ephesus when I went to Macedonia. Yeah. It doesn't say plainly that he was the pastor there, but the heading will have it. Somebody's got it in your Bible, I'm sure, where it says that Timothy was the pastor of Ephesus. Yeah, see, I don't have that in my Bible. All Bibles don't have the same notations and headings. Are you following what I'm talking about? It's not part of the Bible text itself, but it's a heading that they put in there. And sometimes it's at the end of the Bible, of the book, that they'll have that in there. And I mean, it's not a big deal whether you have it in your Bible or not. But I know for a fact that Timothy was the pastor in Ephesus, and he was the preacher there. And if you remember, the Apostle Paul wrote a letter to the church in Ephesus. You remember that? It's called the book of Ephesians. Yes, sir. Paul wrote a letter to the church at Ephesus. So every indication is that Timothy was the first pastor of Ephesus, the church in Ephesus. That's quite a thing. Amen. We're going to meet some preachers when we get to glory, folks. Amen. I mean, we're going to meet preachers that we've never heard and nobody recorded them. And they had one preacher that lived about 300 A.D. somewhere along. His name was Chrysostom. He was the bishop of Constantinople at one time. And I'm trying to get my date right. He might have been later than that. I don't remember exactly the century that he lived. But he was called Golden Throat Chrysostom. He was the bishop of the church at Constantinople. Now, Constantinople was the eastern branch of the church. And Rome was the western branch of the church. 1050 A.D. was the great schism between the eastern branch and the western branch. And the Orthodox churches came from that schism. And the Orthodox churches say that the eastern branch was far more orthodox and stuck to the truth much better than the western branch did. And so that schism comes right down to this day, to this very day, that there's a schism, there's a separation between the two. And said, well, where were the Baptists? They were with the Lollards, and they were with the Waldensians, and with all these other fringe groups. that have existed for 2,000 years that never were part of a Protestant Reformation. I firmly believe that too. Don't ever let anybody tell you that the Catholic Church was the only church and that all of the Protestants, which would be the Methodists and the Presbyterians and the Lutherans and the Episcopalians and all of them, don't let anybody ever tell you that that's all there was and they all came out of the Catholic Church. I just told you the Orthodox in 1050 A.D. at Constantinople, and then I told you that Rome was in the West. For 2,000 years, you've always had people out there who rejected the authority of the Bishop of Rome or Constantinople either. Either one. They rejected that authority, a centralized ecumenical authority over them. And I believe that. I firmly believe it. Why do you believe that, preacher? Because people have always believed the truth. They believe the truth. They believe the gospel. Preach the gospel. Now, what happens to people when you preach the gospel to them? What happened to you when the gospel was preached to you? Say, I left the church and never went back. That's the way a lot of people do. They didn't like what they heard. What happens, though, if you believe it and listen to it? You get saved. All right, what happens to you if you're born again? Okay. Let's say you've truly been born of the Spirit of God. You know something profound has happened inside you. You may not be able to explain it. You may not understand a lot of things. But one thing you know for sure, I am not what I used to be. What are you going to do? What's the first thing you're going to do? What? You'll witness. You'll tell somebody. You'll want to learn His Word. Sure you will. Read about it and that's it. You'll want to be with His people. So what does that mean? That means that you will group together in groups of those who have like spirit. You're going to come together. That's the crowd I'm talking about for 2,000 years. That's what I'm talking about. Once the new birth happens in your life, you will seek out other people until you find them who have the like spirit, who've been born again. You're going to do that. And then the Holy Ghost will tell you, this is okay. These are your people. You may not agree everything with everything that the preacher says or that everybody around you believe. If you're looking for that kind of a church, I'm going to tell you right now, it doesn't exist. You're going to hunt in vain. But you will seek out those who have been born of the Spirit. So what does that tell you for the last 2,000 years? That tells you there are groups, have been groups, always will be groups of people out there who love the Lord Jesus Christ, who come together. Do you realize that for hundreds and hundreds of years, the Mass was said in Latin, and the people came in there, had no Bible, most of them were illiterate, they couldn't even read the Bible. If they had it in their hand, they couldn't read it. So they come to services, the Mass is in Latin, a Latin Mass, and the priest is going through all of this, and the people don't know anything. They are completely dependent upon that priest. Completely. So they set up a booth. It's called auricular confession. They go into that booth. They sit on one side. Priest sits on the other. And they confess their sins into the ear of that priest. Then the priest, usurping the office of priesthood, absolves them of their sins, cleanses them, absolves them. And they feel good now about it because the priest says they're okay and they can take communion. And now they're still part of the church. And so they go back out into their lives. If you've been born of the Spirit of the living God, you're going to say, hold on. Wait a minute. There's something bad wrong here. You follow me? So it is an insulting thing for somebody to get up in front of you and tell you that everybody came out of the Roman Catholic Church. That's ignorance. See what I mean? That's pure ignorance. That's the only reason. Most of what you hear says because they heard somebody say it. It's just parroting. They're just replaying. That's all it is. They're replaying. They've never done any research into it themselves, so they don't know. So have you been born again? Have you been born of the Spirit of God? Then you love preaching. You love fellowship of God's people. You love the Lord Jesus Christ. And you love to be with God's people. And God will give you the spirit of discernment. It won't be long before you can begin to pick out the wolves. Yeah, you'll learn them. You'll learn them. You'll learn what to look for. You'll learn them. confusion. It just doesn't sound right. There's just something wrong with it. You'll learn it. And that's just the way it is. Father, I pray now that you bless your word as it goes forth. For everyone gathered in the house tonight, I pray you bless them. Those watching on the internet, I pray you bless them. Those that will watch this later, I pray for them, Father. I pray, Lord, that your word, which is not bound, forever settled in heaven, will go forth for the purpose you intend it. It'll give strength and comfort, edification to those who hear it tonight. And I know, Father, that your word is perfect and pure. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.